how do you communicate your faith? What kind of mandate is on my life? Did you know that you have a mandate upon your life? You have a mandate upon your life. So what that means is that you don't have just plans of your own. You have the plans of God that is set before you to do a specific work. And I'm going to give you tools to do that. Are you ready this morning? Revelation chapter 3. Let's look at that. Verse 14, starting with verse 14, it says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can be rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see." Verse 19, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and him with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down from my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Now, in the beginning this morning of the series, I want to talk to you about the Great Commission. And I know that we should be starting like in Matthew 28 or Mark 16 or Luke 24 or John 20 when it's talking about the Great Commission. As a matter of fact, let's turn to Matthew, verse 28. It's very unconventional to start where I just started in Revelation, but there's a point I'm trying to make here. And to give context, let's look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 28. This is Jesus talking to his disciples right before he ascends into heaven. In verse 17 or 18, Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the very end of the age." Now, what is Jesus trying to say here to the church? When we read this scripture in Revelation, we immediately focus on the part where it says, "You are neither hot nor cold." But let's look at verse 15. It says, "I know your," what? "Deeds." Notice he didn't say, "I know your heart," or "I know your thoughts." But instead he said, "I know your deeds." I believe this was a church full of people in Laodicea, the church of Laodicea. I believe this was a church full of people that loved God, that were convinced on the claims of who Jesus was, that worshiped Him, that did what they were supposed to do. But they had done something that a lot of churches get caught up in, and that is lukewarmness. The desire to seek and to save that which is lost has waned, has drifted, has gone away out of our peripheral vision. And what is left is a feel-good message, just coming to church so that we can feel warm about it, so that we can do our religious duty and give our tithes. We can worship. We truly love God. But the sound of the lost has left our spirit. The sound of the lost, the beating heart of Christ has lost and has gone away in the spirit of man, those that are saved. And this is what has happened in the church in Laodicea. Jesus is talking specifically to this church. He said, "I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold." Now see, this church was a robust church. This church was in an area of Israel that was, it was a metropolitan area. It was very rich. And what happened was this church lasted for over 300 years A.D. after the death of Christ. And in matter of fact, in 361 A.D., I'm going to give you guys a little history lesson this morning. 361 A.D., some of you guys are wondering, how did all these books, who determined what books of the Bible went into the Bible? You ever thought about that? Who determined what went into the Bible? Well, a church council gathered in Laodicea in this church in 361 A.D., and they came up with every single book that was to be in the Word of God, in the canon of Scripture. And this all happened right here in this church. So this church had a long history of godliness, but yet the need to seek and to save that which was lost was gone from them. And he said, I know your deeds, that they're neither hot nor cold. And because of that, I'm about to spew you, spit you, vomit you out of my mouth. Those are serious charges. Now, how many of you guys have ever heard of Francis Chan? Guy's an awesome writer, great speaker. You ever heard of his book called Crazy Love? Wonderful book. He talks about 18 different examples of what lukewarm Christians are all about. And I want to just give you a few of them. And bear with me as I read some of them. Lukewarm people attend church fairly regularly. It is what is expected of them. It's what a good Christian does, so they do it. Isaiah 29, verse 13 says this. It says, these people, and this is God talking, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up of rules taught by man. So lukewarm people find comfort in their attendance to church rather than their obedience to Christ. And what wanes, what sucks out the life of a Christian more than anything else is man-made rules and regulations. Rules and regulations that don't lift up a human being to the Spirit of God, but bring them down under superficial, legalistic, hollow rules and regulations. And sometimes we get comfortable in our rules and regulations because we made them up. Because we made them up, we can adhere to those rules and regulations. We can make other people wear skirts to church. We can cause them not to wear makeup to church. We can cause them to make sure they have a tie on at church. Whoops. We can make sure, I had a pastor one time tell me, he said, now, Brother Jimmy, in the South, everybody's brother, okay? Brother Jimmy, you got to have some suits if you're going to be a pastor. And I said, well, I don't know if I agree with that. And he goes, well, he said, everybody needs to know that you're serious, that you're professional. I said, no, sir. People need to know that I am sincere and that I am a godly man. Amen. I said, a suit doesn't define godliness in my life. Amen. And so rules and regulations stifle out the Spirit of God when we come into a church. Now listen, I'm all about following regulations. I'm all about setting sensible rules. I'm all about those things. But what I am not about are rules that stifle out the Spirit of God and the voice of God to say, go and to seek those who are lost. Go and to seek those who are hurting. Go after them. Amen? We should be ambulance chasers, right? As believers, we should be going after the wounded. We should be following the ambulances. We should be following, not literally, okay? I'm talking about back home, whenever there's a fire in Savannah and the people start hearing the sirens go off, some people get in their cars and they follow just to see whose house is burning and to watch it burn. I just think, man, that's so insensitive. I'd be throwing rocks at people and start showing up at my house like that. Are you coming to help? No, I just want to watch. I just want to see what's going on. But no, we should be figuratively speaking, ambulance chasers after the wounded, after those that are hurting, after those that are lost, after the rich. I said it, after the rich, after those that don't have a want in this world, after people that have quote unquote happiness and contentments and not a want for anything. We should be going after them as well, because they're sinners too. They're lost and undone without Christ. The Bible says we are all sinners. There's none good, no, not one. Matter of fact, Jesus, a man came up to Jesus one time and he said, he called Jesus good teacher. Jesus said, why are you calling me good? He said, there's only one good, and that is the Father. Now, if Jesus himself is rejecting the thought of calling him good, are you hearing what I'm saying this morning? And so lukewarm people attend church fairly regular, and they do everything that is expected of them except seeking to save that which is lost. Because it's inconvenient, because it takes time, because sometimes when you offer your hands, sometimes they get hit. Sometimes they get slapped away. Sometimes they get rejected. But Jesus said they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They don't hate you, they hate me. And I know sometimes that's hard to reason out, and I know it's hard to separate, but Jesus said they hate you, they hate me, not you. And so the second thing Francis Chan talks about in his book is lukewarm people don't want to be saved from their sins. Now listen to me. They only want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. They don't hate sin and aren't truly sorry for it. They don't really believe this new life in Jesus offers any better life than their old sinful life. It's like a kid getting caught with their hand in a cookie jar. They're not sorry they did it, they just were sorry they got caught. I remember one time when I was a kid, my mom, she was on the phone, and I said, Mom, can I have a cookie? Out of the cookie jar, we had this bear cookie jar. You take the head off, there's cookies in it. And so I go, and I'm like, Mom, can I have a cookie? Mom. And she couldn't get away from me because there was no cordless phones back there. They had those little swirly things at the end of the phones. One went to the receiver, one went up to the phone. There was a little dial thing, yeah, anyway. So she couldn't get away from me, and so I was like, Mom, can I have a cookie? And finally, I went and sat down in the living room. She was so frustrated with me, she took the entire jug of cookies and set it down in my lap and said, here, eat the whole thing, I don't care. I went. She scared me to death there for a second. I was like, what is she going to do? Okay. So she went talking to my aunt again on the phone, and I started eating cookies till I got sick. So, but anyway, what happens is that we're not sorry for our sin. We want to escape the penalty of our sin. There's no true repentance, and that falls back into rule following again. Well, if I can just be good enough, if I can do enough deeds, if I can do enough good works, if I can work harder, if I can be a better person, if I can follow the Ten Commandments, if I can do these set of things my pastor said for me to do, then I can go to heaven. But I want to keep doing this sinful stuff over here as well. I don't want to give up my old life. But I want to have the appearance of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I want to appear that I am something when I am nothing. I want to appear that I have a form of godliness, but I don't want to. I want to forsake all the righteous commands of the Lord, but I want to appear as though I am. And we're so caught up in our sinful life that we don't care that people are dying all around us. We don't care that the cause of Christ is being tarnished because of our sinful nature, because of our double-mindedness. It goes on to say, lukewarm people are moved by stories about people who do radical things for Christ, yet they do not act. They leave the work and obedience to more extreme, quote-unquote, Christians. Lukewarm people call radical what Jesus expected from all his followers. We We say amen to the pastor. We do all of these things, but yet we call people that go out and are doers of the word extreme. We call them fanatical. We call them deep spiritual people. No. They're just being obedient unto Christ. They're just using the gifts that they have. If you have a gift to play a guitar, then play the guitar for the glory of God. If you have the ability and the gifting of hospitality, then have people over at your house and love them up. Amen? If you have a strong back and you can shovel snow and you know that your neighbor is weak and sick and has nobody to shovel their snow, go and shovel their snow. Amen? If you know that your neighbor is hurting or going through something, but you're like, well, I don't want to get in their business. Get in their business as much as they will allow you. Call them up and say, look, I know you're going through stuff. I don't need to know the details, but I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I got a text the other day from somebody that said, Pastor, I was thinking about you and I'm praying for you. I love that. Put that in your side notes there. I love that. I love it when people pray for me. I love it when people allow me to pray for them. Do you know there was a survey that said 9 out of 10 people, when asked if they can pray over them, 9 out of 10 people say yes. They don't hardly ever refuse prayer. The problem is that we're afraid to ask. The problem is we're more afraid of what they will say than what God will say. And that's a problem. Amen? Lukewarm people rarely share their faith with their neighbors, their co-workers, their family, or friends. They do not want to be rejected, nor do they want to make people uncomfortable by talking about private issues such as faith. Matthew 10:32-33 says, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge them before the Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father who is in heaven. Who said that? Jesus said that. He said that. One of the things that we need to do as believers, church, is to ask the Holy Spirit of God to come so that He can empower us to overcome our fear. Amen? Jesus said, I must go in order that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, may come. Jesus told His disciples that, I want you to wait. Because in a not too far from now, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will empower you to do the work of the ministry. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm empowered. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. You say, Pastor, I've never been to Bible school. I haven't even read the Bible through at all. If you're born again, if you love Jesus, you've got the indwelling Holy Spirit inside of you that will empower you to do the work of the ministry. And I want you to, whatever you have thought about ministry, I want you to throw that out of your brain this morning. Just throw it out. Wad it up like a piece of paper and throw it away. Because I want you to redefine what ministry is. Ministry is using what you got for the glory of God. Amen. Write it down. Amen. Using what you've got for the glory of God. It's that simple. It's that simple. We need to get out of our minds that our faith is not a private issue. It should be a public declaration that we serve the living God, that He changed our life, that we're no longer the same, that who we were back then is not who we are today, because we stand rejuvenated, new in Christ Jesus. Amen? We need, as a church, we need our mentality and our thinking changed from 2013 to a new way of thinking in 2014. You can't serve God in 2014 with the mentality you had in 2013. Amen? Don't shout me down this morning. Don't shout me down this morning. Listen, we need a mentality change in our brains. Ministry is not for the elite. Ministry is not for those who went to college for it. Ministry is for you, 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 and you. Ministry is for every single person in this room who is born again, who has a compassionate heart, because we can't love people enough. That's why we need the love of Christ dwelling inside of us, amen? We can't forgive enough because we love to keep records of wrongs. Our books are vast. Our libraries are elaborate. We need those ladders with wheels on it in our library because it's so vast and tall. Because we love to keep records of wrongs. But Jesus set the example for us. He said, if you repent and if you come to know me as Lord and Savior, I will forgive your sins and I will remember them no more. No more. That's why we need the love of God. That's why we need the forgiveness of God, so that we can experience that and so that we can dispense that. Amen. Now, also, lukewarm people are continually concerned with playing it safe. They're slaves to the God of control. This focus on safe living keeps them from sacrificing and risking for God. This is Jesus' rebuke to the church, because you are lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Remember all of those in this context of deeds. Remember this in the context of deeds. I'm not saying this morning that you have to do certain things in order to be saved, but we have to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Amen? We've got to apply. We've got to put legs and feet and hands to the gospel. Jesus is not here in bodily form. We are His hands and feet. We are His mouthpiece. We are His compassion. We are His love. We are who Jesus is. The Bible says that we are ambassadors. When we send an ambassador to another country, they don't go teaching their agenda. They don't go promoting their agenda. They go promoting the ideas and beliefs of America. Amen? And as we go, the Bible says you are ambassadors of Christ. We are representatives of who Jesus is. And because of that, we have no agenda of our own but to teach that what Jesus taught, to love how Jesus loved, to forgive how Jesus forgave, to have compassion like Jesus had compassion. Amen? Jesus showed up in crazy places in the Bible to eat. Now, I don't know if you understand customs and stuff like that back in those days in Israel, but one of the things you did not do was go to tax collectors' houses to eat. The reason why is because the Romans had taken over Israel. Israel was under Roman oppression, and because of that, they had to be conformed to giving taxes to Rome. And so what would happen was the Romans would pick out people from Israel, some Israelites, to be tax collectors. And usually tax collectors had certain amount of money that they were to give to the government. They had to get that. But what happened was they got greedy. They started lining their own pockets and they turned on their own people. And because of that, they were considered dogs. Dogs. But here Jesus is. He's breaking protocol. He's breaking all protocol. He's breaking down every kind of social barrier. He's like, I don't care what people think. This one tax collector asked Jesus, he said, please come to my house. He said, okay, let's go. Went in, the guy fed Jesus, he reclined at his table, and something crazy happened at this point too. There was a prostitute that came into the house, and she had this big alabaster box, and in it was perfume so expensive that it cost a whole year's wages to this woman. It was very expensive. And she came in and she was weeping at the feet of Jesus, and she poured it all over Jesus. And this guy was like, are you crazy? You could have sold this stuff and gave it to the poor. And the guy completely missed the point. Back then, as well, the woman's hair was the glory of her essence and being. And the Bible said she knelt down at Jesus' feet, and as the oil dripped down to his feet, she stooped low and took her hair. And she began to wipe his feet. She began to clean his feet with her hair. See, that's the kind of people Jesus hung out with. We want to stay in our social circles. We want to stay in what's comfortable to us. But Jesus set the example. He went into the dog of society's house. He let shady people minister over him. He went to this well one time because he was thirsty, because he was tired. And he had sent his disciples off to get food and supplies, and he was alone, and he saw a woman there at a well. Now, back in those days, no man was allowed to speak to any single woman by themselves. That was taboo. You just did not do that. But Jesus broke protocol all the time. That's why people hated him. That's why people didn't understand him, because Jesus was not going to live in a set of rules that condemned humanity. And so Jesus went up to this woman and he talked to her and he spoke life over her. He said, I know who you are. He goes, you've been married several times. Matter of fact, the guy you're living with right now, he's not even your husband. You guys are fornicating. I know what's going on in your house. And at that point, she was like, well, he's going to throw a rock at me or something. But then he began to talk to her. He began to counsel her. Jesus, walking down the road, was met by a mob of angry people with a half-naked woman that was so scared out of her mind. These guys came up to her trying to trick Jesus and saying that this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law says we're supposed to stone her. What say you? The Bible says Jesus, he just kind of stooped down the ground and started writing something in the dirt with his finger. Man, I would be like, oh shoot, I don't know. Do you have a copy of the law? I don't know. Let's figure this thing out. But Jesus, he stooped down and he started finger painting in the dirt. He rose up and he said, you know, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. The Bible says from the oldest to the youngest, they all dropped their stones and walked away. Jesus walked up to her, and I'm sure this woman was still trembling, because he really was the only one capable of following the law to the fullest. Looked at her, and he looked around, and he said, woman, where's your accusers? She looked around, and she said, Lord, I have none. And he said the most profound thing. He said, then neither do I condemn you. But he said this, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. You see, all the people that talk about, well, Jesus is love, Jesus is love, Jesus is love. Yes, he is love. And yes, Jesus is compassionate. But he also says, stop sinning. Stop sinning. Turn from your sin and go the opposite direction. He told one woman, he said, if you don't do this, then it's going to come back on you twofold. He said, so stop sinning. I forgive you, but stop sinning. You see, Jesus is setting the tone for you and I to break out of our social bubbles and to go and to seek and to save that which is lost. Go to people that need loving. Go to people that are unsavory. Go to people that smell. Go to people that have nothing to do with who you are. Have compassion on them. Love them. Show the love of Christ to them. Amen? So this was Jesus' rebuke to the church. For I know your deeds, you're neither hot nor cold. There's a story about complacency. There's a little typo in here. I meant to fix it, so just bear with me if there's a little part that doesn't make sense. All right. But there's a little story that I came across. It's an excerpt from a book called Big for Little Reasons. It says, suddenly out of the night came a sound of a wild geese flying. I ran to the house, breathlessly excited to see them fly. What is so what is to compare with wild geese across the moon? It must have ended there except for the sight of our tame mallards on the pond. They heard the wild call they once had heard, the honking out of the night sent little arrows as prompting deep into their wild yesterdays. Their wings fluttered in a feeble response. The urge to fly, to take their place in the sky for which God made them, was sounding in their feathered breasts. But they never raised from the water. The matter had been settled long ago. The corn of the barnyard was too tempting. Now their desire to fly only made them uncomfortable. Temptation is always enjoyed at the price of losing the capacity to fly. It says the corn of the barnyard was too tempting. Now their desire to fly only made them uncomfortable. You see, as believers, we hear the Spirit of God and the call of God upon our life. But what happens is, once we were excited about it, and now it makes us uncomfortable because we hear it. We hear the Spirit of God calling out to us, go, go and tell, go, go and love, go and give nourishment, go and feed the hungry, go and clothe those who are naked, go and give compassion where compassion needs to be given, go. But that sound makes us uncomfortable. What has hindered your capacity this morning to fly? What has caused you not to answer the call to go? The answer, you like where you are and you don't want to go any further. That's the answer. If we're comfortable, we don't want to be stretched anymore. We don't want to be challenged beyond where we're comfortable. But the truth is, God challenges us each and every day to do things that we cannot do by ourselves. That's why we are in desperate need of the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to do something that we're not capable of doing. If you have dreams in your life that you are fully capable of doing, you have small dreams. Let me say that again. If you have dreams that you are fully capable of doing, you have small dreams. Ask God for the impossible in your life. Ask God to move mountains in your life. We serve a God so deep, so vast, so wide, so high. We have a God that is full of knowledge and full of understanding. His love is boundless. His forgiveness is as far as the earth is from the heavens. There's nothing my God cannot do. Amen. We serve a God that can do all things. So stop asking God for things that you can do yourself and ask God for things that only He can do in your life. Amen? Ask God, Father, I hate this man. Teach me to love him. I'm afraid of that people group. Teach me to love them. I have hurt in my life, Lord, bitterness in my life that I cannot get away from. I've read tons of books. I've meditated. I've done everything I'm supposed to do. But Lord, take this bitterness out of my life. Lord, I know what plans I have for myself, but Lord, I throw them away and I ask you to write an entire new script for me. In 2014, why not? Why not you? Why not you, church? Why not you? Why not now? The mentality that we have in 2013 will not sustain you in 2014. Get a bigger vision. Get a heart for the lost. Get a heart for your family again. Rekindle that fire again. Lord, light the fire again. That wasn't an accident we sang that song this morning. I asked Dana to sing it because we need to be rekindled. Amen? We need to have the fire of God burning inside of us again. Revelation 3:18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold. This is the Lord talking. Gold refined in the fire so you can be rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. A couple things about this. The gold is not the focus, it's the refining process. The gold is not the purpose, it's the refining process. The riches that the Lord was talking about was not the riches of man, but the vastness of God. The clothes are available only to those who have their garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. The salve is the anointing of the Holy Spirit that opens your spiritual eyes again to the hurting, to the lost. The church has for far too long played its games, thinking that everything was good, everything's okay. Jesus is putting out this challenge to take a good look at yourself and see what changes needs to be made. I want everybody to look with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, 14 through 18. If you don't have it, it should be up there. James 14. It says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Everybody say dead. "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by what I do.'" And see, that's just a cop-out of the ages. Some says, "Hey, I have faith, but you have deeds, so I'm going to pray for you while you do it. I'm going to pray for you and think good thoughts while you go out and do it." No. See, faith is coupled with deeds. Amen? You can't say to someone that is out in the street and cold and hungry and go up to them and say, "You know what? I'm going to pray for you that you get warm and you get well fed. I'm going to pray for you that you get a job. And we'll see you later, all right?" That's not faith. Faith is going, "You know what? I don't know what you're going to do with this money, but I feel compelled to give you $10. There's a homeless shelter down the road, and if you'll get your stuff and put it in the back of my truck, I will take you there personally and make sure that you get somewhere tonight so that you don't freeze." That's what faith does. Now, are we supposed to go out and do that to every homeless person? No, but as the Holy Spirit prompts you, you do it. The Bible says that if you know to do good and do not do it, the Bible says to you it is what? Sin. How many times have we avoided and outright became disobedient to the voice of the Holy Spirit because we're afraid? Because we don't have time? Because we're busy? Just flat out because we just don't want to do it. How many times have we done that? We've allowed complacency to set up and unto our life. And we feel even comfortable, you know, not even very uncomfortable when the Spirit of God comes on us to even do that. We're like, "Oh man, I don't even want to do it. Are you kidding me? I'm not doing that. I'll call Pastor Jimmy, he'll do it." He'll do it. That's what we pay him for, right? That's what we pay him for. Listen to me, the Great Commission is not just for this pastor up here, but it's for you sitting where you're sitting right now. Use what you got, church. Use what you have. "Well, I don't have much." Use what you have. Because the Lord has given us a measure of gifts and talents. He has given us experiences in our life. And what happens is we speak curses upon ourselves. We're afraid to pray for a better job for fear that we don't get it. We are afraid to pray for healing for fear that we don't get it. "Well, I'm just going to be, you know, poor all my life. I'm going to be sick. I'm going to deal with this all my life. I'm never going to be doing ministry like I want to do. I'm never going to do this. I'm never going to have that perfect mate. Are you getting what I'm saying? And we speak that garbage over our life because that's just how we feel at the moment. The Bible says that we are to rise above our emotions and speak the truth of the unchangeable Word of God over our life. Did you know the Word of God has never changed despite how you feel? Did you realize that? You know the Bible's never rewritten on the basis of how you feel? That's why the Bible says that the gospel is offensive at its face. It's offensive. The gospel says, repent, all you sinners. I'm not a sinner. I'm good. I'm not a sinner. I don't deserve hell. Are you kidding me? What are you talking about? Hell's not even real anyway. It's figurative. That's what the world will say. But you, each and every one of you are special. Each and every one of you have the Spirit of God living and dwelling inside of you. And it wants to compel you to places you've never been. It wants to put people in your life that you thought would never be there. It wants to drive you to places that are totally uncomfortable to you, but are totally cool and awesome at the same time. You ever just been in a place where you're like, oh boy, it's shaky. I don't know. I like it. It's weird. And I kind of like it, but I've been praying for it. Now it's here. I don't know what to do with it. Oh my gosh. Lord, help me, Jesus. I remember those times, living in those times all the time. There was a friend of mine. He had a T-shirt company, and one of his top-selling T-shirts was a caption that said, "If you're not living on the edge, you're taking up too much space." I love that T-shirt. I have had it for so long. I don't know what I did with it. It was like it was a basketball guy on it. You know, he sold those sports T-shirts. But if you're not living on the edge, you're taking up too much space. Every believer should have his toes dangling off of the edge and saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. I don't know what I've got that you can use, but I'm here. Send me. I haven't cleaned up my life all that I want to clean it up, but Lord, if you can use every bit of me, then just do it. I give you full permission to do it. Jesus said in Matthew 28, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey my commands, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He's giving not an obscure command. He's giving us a specific command to go. In those examples, have you seen yourself this morning? In some of those, I know I have, and it brought me to my knees. It brought me to my knees because complacency, it affects us all. The desire to sit down, the desire to not go forward, to not look back. We sang a new song this morning, moving forward, not going back. I'm here to declare to you, my past is over. In you, all things have been made new. I'm surrendering my life to Christ. I'm moving forward. In 2014, set a goal for your life. If you want to set something that's going to stick in your life, then ask God for something that you're not capable of doing. How about asking the Lord for this? God, give me souls this year. I want to lead somebody to Christ before. How many in this room have never won somebody to Christ? Raise your hand. It's okay. If you never won anybody to the Lord, never talked to them or led them through a prayer to Christ, then listen to me today. Make that your New Year's resolution. Lord, I've never done that, and I want to do that. Put someone in my path, even though it scares me to death to even think of it. Send someone in my path so that I can speak to them about Jesus. Help me to bring someone to church with me so that so that they can hear the good news of Jesus and I can be a part of their salvation. Help me, Lord. Bring someone in my path. Someone that is unlovable. Maybe someone that is ornery. How many of you guys know somebody that's ornery? Dana's pointing at me. Someone that's ornery. Someone that is, society has said is unlovable. They've written it off. Maybe you've gone through something in your marriage that you can speak into someone else's marriage. Maybe you can say, hey, we're having this art of marriage thing at my church, and I know you're going through some stuff. I don't know what it is. I'm praying for you, but I'm going to pay your way to it. Right. Oh, that's radical, Pastor. Are you kidding me? That's $50. That's right. It's $50. Start saving. Start saving and say, Lord, I don't even know if I'm going to go to this, but I'm saving up $50, and I'm going to invest in somebody's life. I'm going to invest in somebody's marriage. I'm going to pay for somebody's meal at McDonald's. I'm going to do something to speak the love of Christ into somebody's life in 2014. Amen? The great lie of our culture tells us that your faith should be a private matter. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Your faith should not be a private matter. It should be written across our chest. It should be tattooed on our forehead. It should be on our shirt that we are lovers of Christ. That we should be forward with our faith and not private. We saw in the video one of the guys talked about in the context of the art of marriage. He said it's like finding the cure for cancer. How can you keep that silent? How can you keep that a secret? How wicked would it be if one person found this cure for cancer, cured his family members, but told no one else about it, and it got out? He would be the most hated person in all of the world. I've heard people telling stories about whenever they got saved later in life, and they went up to their Christian friends and they said, "Why did you not tell me about Jesus? Why did you not tell me about the goodness of Christ? I've known you all my life, and I've known you to be a Christian, but you never spoke about it. Why?" Don't be that Christian. Use your faith to speak the love of Christ. It doesn't matter if you're 9, if you're 13, if you're 20, 30, or in your 80s. You can speak the love of Christ because you're commissioned to do it. Now, when you're commissioned to do the work, that means God equips you, not man. God equips you. God enables you to speak His love and His forgiveness and His compassion. I don't know about you, but 2014, everybody starts to think about a new year. What's going to happen in that new year? What's it going to look like? What kind of experiences are we going to experience? What kind of things are we going to do? What's God going to do in our future? But one thing that I want God to do is to light the fire here in my spirit again. Amen? To light the fire of God. Give me a burning desire to see people saved. And use me, Lord, to make that happen. Use me, Lord, to make that happen. Amen? Amen. Let's sing that song. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we ask that you would light the fire again in our life. God, that you would manifest yourself in our life in a way that you've never done before. Father, we choose to lay down our plans, our thoughts, our deeds, our expectations. We put them to the side, Lord, because I don't want my expectations in 2014 to be the same in 2013. I don't want my mentality to be in 2013 what it is in this year in 2014. God, light a fire inside of me that hasn't burned in years, Lord. Light the fire of God inside of me this year, this day, this moment in my life. Lord, light the fire again in my life. Refine me as gold, Lord. Naked, wretched, poor, and blind I come. Clothe me in white, Lord. Put salve on my eyes, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, to open my eyes again to the hurting and to the lost. Rekindle that fire again, Father, for the lost, Lord Jesus. The Bible says that in Revelation 3, what I just talked to you about the salve that was put on the eyes so their eyes can be opened. I want you to come this way toward me, and I'm going to anoint you this morning. And I'm going to pray that the prayer of faith over each and every one of you, that God will rekindle that fire again inside your heart, or cause it to become from a blaze to out of control in your life, so that it consumes every part of you. Lord, we just anoint them right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, to rekindle, to light a fire, to light a blaze inside of our hearts again in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for the families that are going to get saved here this year. We thank you for the lost that are going to be saved here in 2014. We thank you for the hurting. We thank you for those that are going to be saved here in 2014. I thank you, Father, for the families that are going to be reunited. Lord, I thank you for the hurting to be bound up, God, to be healed in Jesus' name in 2014. I thank you, Father, for the outreach that's going to flow from this church to the community. I thank you, Father, for the boldness and the righteous indignation that's going to rise up in each and every person in this room. God, I pray that you would use them this year to speak the goodness and the mercy of God. In the name of Jesus, I pray, Father, that they would lead many people to Jesus. At their workplace, at McDonald's, at Walmart, at Target, at the mall. In the name of Jesus, use us wherever we go. May we be that beacon of light, that flicker of hope. Lord, keep that urgency in our spirit each and every day, God. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. This morning, the only thing I can do is to charge you and to tell you to move forward. Not look back, moving forward. You know what the cross promises us as believers? A new beginning and a fresh start. That's what the cross gives to us. A new beginning and a fresh start. And so, Lord, we thank you for that new beginning and for that fresh start. God, use our life, every single bit of it. And Lord, what isn't healed in our life, heal it. I'm done with it. I'm done tending the wounds. I'm done maintaining my woundedness. I'm tired of it, Lord. So, Father, I cast it aside. Heal me in order that I can be a blessing. In order that my woundedness, my healing can bring hope for everyone else to the glory of God. Lord, that our attitude should be like John the Baptist, who said, "There's one coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy of putting on." John the Baptist said, "I must decrease in order that he may increase." And so, Lord, we walk in humility. And we ask, God, that you would use us all for the glory of God. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So I commission you this morning to go. And when the emotion is gone and fear starts to creep back in, pray, "Lord, I rebuke this fear. Keep the sound of the Great Commission in my heart. Keep the sound of the hurting in my spirit." You guys ever seen Polar Express? Ever seen that movie? I know, it's weird, I know. But you know, they used that bell, and they said that after a while that the sound of the bell goes away because they stop believing. Even though that's talking about Santa Claus, it's the same true for us. Sometimes that bell stops ringing because we stop believing, and believing a lie that God cannot use us. He can use you. Allow Him to use you in your life. Amen. Amen.